Good morning to everybody. I remember that the patriarch of Barnstaple often said that every new Christian friendship that he made was an added acre to his estate. My brother has been speaking of an early friendship that he made, and I wonder how many since in a place like Park of the Palms. I've had a little foretaste of this in being with you on a previous occasion, and I'm very happy to be here, although with a little trepidation, I confess, seeking to take the place of another. Now, I'm going to make two readings each morning. The first will be supplemental, and then the other will be normal. The first from the Old Testament, and the second from the New. Now, the first, the supplemental today, is in Genesis chapter 3 and 4. Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Chapter 4, verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now kindly turn to the New Testament for what I've called the normal reading. That is in Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 34, For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving or obtaining of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the title of our series of addresses during the mornings of this week, God willing, will be Patriarchal Portraits. A look at the heroes of faith, and of that one who ultimately eclipsed them all, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. A great crowd of witnesses, having the one thing in common, the thing that bound them together, faith in the living God. Now when we come to chapter 11 in Hebrews, and compare it with the previous chapters, we come to the conclusion, dear friends, that it was inevitable that faith would be discussed, and indeed would become the capstone of this wonderful treatise in the Word of God. You've only to think of how from chapter 1 to chapter 10, these professing Hebrew Christians were being shown that the things that they loved and cherished and held so dear were passing, and that the permanent had come. They were the shadow. The Lord Jesus Christ was the substance. And so the book opens with words that show faith and implication right away. For faith in these 10 chapters is like a river that runs underground and occasionally rises to the surface and then submerges again and then comes up in its fullness in chapter 11. In chapter 1, you remember, the prophets are referred to. But it is said that God now speaketh sunwise. He has put the focus upon His blessed Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world, who, being the brightness of His glory, the effulgence of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. And He fixes the eye of faith. He draws the heart of love to Himself, the Son of God. Chapter 2 is just as clear in that way, because there the Son of Man appears in His dignity, in His perfection, the ideal of humanity, embodied in the second man, the Lord from heaven. And faith is saying, we see Jesus. We see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, on account of the suffering of death, and because of His mighty triumph when He suffered, He has been given glory, honor in heaven. And then we see how the same person displaces the old time officer. And the writer of the Hebrews says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, as the revised version has it. The apostle has displaced Moses, and the high priest has displaced Aaron. He speaks in chapter 5 of the captain of our salvation. And, of course, he has displaced Joshua. He's the blaze trailer and pioneer. And Joshua, with all his brilliance as a leader, is insignificant compared with the one who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He takes up the priesthood and shows its permanency, and shows that this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His is after the order of Melchizedek, and he lives in the power of an indissoluble life, so contrasted with the priesthood of Aaron. He also looks at the covenant of the old economy, and this is shown to have decayed and vanished away in the presence of a new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant that supplies what human nature could not supply. And that which the law demanded, the covenant of law did not supply. But here we have God imparting his nature as well as his forgiveness, and thus enabling those participating in the covenant to be operative in grace as members of that covenant. And he passes to the sacrifice that finally displaced all the bloodshedding on the altars of Israel. The law had but a shadow of things to come, and not the very image. And these offerings could never take away sin. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What the priest of the old economy never did, our blessed Lord Jesus, when he had offered himself without spot unto God, he sat down at the right hand of God, and henceforth waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. There we see, dear friends, the one who has made these things of the law and all that it pertain to it obsolete and without further significance. And this was to wean these professing Jewish believers from their attachment to the temple and to its services and to a loyalty and a personal faith, a living faith, an active faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why we have a challenge in the closing part of chapter 10. A challenge that shows that these people thus addressed, belong to one of two categories. They are either those who draw back unto perdition, or they are those who believe to the saving of the soul or the obtaining of the soul. The word has the idea of preservation or of obtaining the salvation of the soul. And it is that, dear friends, that gives rise to this discussion in such a full way of faith in these Old Testament worthies. I think if I were asked to underline a couple of phrases in the early part of chapter 11, I would make them these. First of all, the word, through faith we understand. And I would stop there. And then the second one, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. And you can see the one is on the horizontal. It refers to you and me. And the other is on the perpendicular. It refers to our relation with God. We understand by faith. And when faith is in exercise, God is pleased. And remember continually as we think of these things that God shows faith to be a living and active and vital thing in every case and every illustration. Now, there's a definition given us of faith, followed by a demonstration of faith. The definition has, first of all, this little descriptive sentence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word substance is elsewhere translated confidence. And one old document, a very ancient document, has it translated title deeds. Now perhaps that's more of a paraphrase than an actual translation. But it makes a very good suggestion, doesn't it? If a man has the title deeds to property, to estate, think of the confidence that he has concerning his possession. If he can look upon it and see his name and the property assigned to him, why he feels completely confident, this is mine. So if we combine the two ideas, title deeds, confidence, and then read, faith is the confidence that we have because we have the title deeds of things hoped for. Now the second part of the definition is the evidence of things not seen. And this is the word evidence that is translated conviction. And that is its meaning. Conviction. The conviction of things not seen. So here we have the confidence of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Now that's where my little phrase comes in. By faith we understand. And just leave out the rest of the verse for a moment or two. We'll come to that. By faith we understand. Faith lifts things to a higher level. Faith is the intelligence of the soul. It does not merely exist in the mind, though it must be there. It exists, dear friends, in the spiritual realm, and therefore the spirit of the regenerate one has an intelligence that's a sixth sense, that's different from reason. Reason must keep its feet on the ground. It has to have something tangible. It has to have substantiated facts that relate to man's thinking and to merely human thinking. But faith takes wings and goes into the heavenlies. And faith makes real to us things that we cannot see, the invisible. Now remember the instance that the writer of the Hebrews has used. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And I take this in its broad meaning, to mean the vast universe that God has called into being. And we accept the Word of God, that by the Word of God, these were framed, these were fitted, and fitted to carry out the purposes of that invisible but infinite and omnipotent being, the God of heaven. And how sweet it is to think that the executor of those purposes and the creator of those worlds is none less than the man who hung on Calvary in agony and blood. The Colossian epistle makes this so clear when it tells us that by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. And I hope you're not thinking merely in terms of the tangible and the seen, because in all that description, there are worlds that we cannot comprehend, and there are beings that are multitudinous in the thought of principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of all creation, and therefore the heir of all things, is the one who willed them into being. Or as the psalm puts it, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Think of it then, concerning the one who carried out the divine will in bringing the vast universe into being, inferring, of course, that he antedated all that he made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. God in full expression. God telling himself out in a living, vital personality, our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it doesn't complete itself in verse 1. By him were all things created. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom faith turns its eye today as the creator of the visible and the invisible. Now let's look at that as a principle, dear friends, and I'll have time to take you just to a few things that it suggests. The first of these is that by faith we understand revelation in Holy Scripture. There's a divine element in the book, and you and I glory in it. It's that divine element in the book that makes it different from all other literature. God laid hold upon men of different caliber and different claim, of different tongue, of different occupations. Such a variety we have, and yet we have a blessed unity in the Scriptures that points to one thing, one mind behind the many. And that mind, dear friends, was the mind of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was he who took hold of these men individually, knowing all about their personality, knowing all about their limitations or their potentialities. He took hold of these men, each one, and he dictated to them the words in their own vocabulary. The words in their own vocabulary by which they were to assert and to write and record the mind of God. John has a very limited vocabulary. Anybody who knows a little, just even a little about the Greek language, knows how sparse are the words used by that apostle. And in my simplicity, as a young believer, I used to think that was the simplest gospel. But after nearly 50 years of reading it, I've come to see the profundity of it. We're only on the verge of what he's teaching. When he tells us of the Son of God and all his loveliness and all his attractiveness, and all of his nearness to men, his contacts with the individual, and his death on Calvary when he went forth wearing the crown of thorns and bearing the cross to Calvary. John is profound beyond the other gospelers, I venture to say. The vocabulary of Matthew is different from that of Luke. And that of Luke is different from that of the Apostle Paul, who at times brings in prepositions and adds them to words. You would almost say he's taking liberties, but he's divinely led, he's divinely controlled, he's divinely inspired. And so of the whole book. The divine element is there. And it lifts it to a level beyond that of mere reason. Never being unreasonable, but sometimes far above that which men set such store upon today. And even some Christians are being caught in the trap that Satan has led for their feet, and forget that simple-minded people can be God-taught, Spirit-led and Spirit-enabled in the things of God. How could we accept the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ by reason? The virgin womb, the virgin birth, the sinlessness of the Christ child. How except by faith? By faith we understand. We lay hold of it. We do not fully understand, but we believe it, and faith enters into the joy of it and the wonder of it, and brings its praises and its worship, its gold and frankincense and myrrh, as we were reminded this morning, and lays these at the worthy feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And coming down to our own salvation, again, it's faith in operation. Faith that gives us to understand that we were predestinated from before the foundation of the world. The Apostle, writing to the Romans, says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the master purpose of your salvation and mine. May I repeat it, dear friends? That's the master purpose of God's salvation for Samuel Jardine and for every saved sinner in this company today. That we'll be ultimately conformed to the image of his Son. And the wonder of it is that this thing is already in the mind of God as if it had happened. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And the golden cord that reaches from the heart of God in eternity is stretching down to time. He called. He justified. And here it is in time, the great salvation, and God sees it as if already accomplished. He called us, and we heard that voice that came with compelling power, and we had to bow to Christ and accept him as our Savior. And having called us, he justified us. He put upon us the garment of divine righteousness and fitted us in time for the glorification in eternity. And we were as fit for heaven then as we will be when he's put upon us a perfect body. When he's robed us in the body that's like unto Christ's body. We'll not be fitter then for glory than we are now. Called, justified, cleared, acquitted, no charge against us. No condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, let the bells of your heart ring today with praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given you faith to accept these facts and to know them far more really than the things that are happening even now as we journey life's way. Being completely saved, the threefold salvation finalized, an eternal glory by our being conformed to the image of His Son. For He's not only the firstborn of all creation, He's the firstborn among many brethren, and He's not ashamed of you. I never think of Him just as the big brother. I feel, dear friends, that's irreverent. But I do like to think of Him as holding the highest rank. And it's rank that's in view when we come to this expression or similar expressions. Firstborn or other equivalents. By faith we understand, and God is getting pleasure out of every exercise of faith in your heart and life. Get back to it, if needed today, this simplicity that delights the heart of your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Him. Thou hast constituted us the circumcision which glory in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. We thank Thee for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for hearts to understand, for the faith that has opened the eye and the ear and the heart and made us capable of enjoying the salvation Thou hast given us. Bless each child of Thine. Grant we'll take away something that will help us on the way home and towards the break of the day, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Spirit, one God, the everlasting praise. Amen.